Our psalm reading today is Psalm 54, and Dawn is going to be reading that for us.
The Lord upholds my life. O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer and give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me and ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can come and that we can hear your word and we can worship you. Father, prepare our hearts as we come into your presence, and we want to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
We're going to be in Philippians today. We're going to look at the last part of our series we've been going on, our example of unity. And we have been through quite a bit lately, haven't we? We have got to talk about the great name, the name above every name. Who is that name we've been talking about lately? Give me the Sunday school answer with pride. Jesus, right? Yes, the only one of the very few spots where a Sunday school answer really fits. We've been talking about Jesus. We've been talking about who he is. We've been talking about his dual nature. And my goal was to get you guys to think more about who he is and as our Savior, so you can follow him more closely, because we have those, again, we have others that we follow. We know stats and things about that, but about other people, but do we really know Jesus? And I got to talk to a few people lately that said that they have started to know him more through that. And that is just great to hear God speaking to those individuals and opening up their hearts and just knowing who the Savior is. Today, we're going to read 5 through 11 like we normally do, but we're going to concentrate on 9 through 11. So Philippians 2, 5 through 11, it says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Glory to God the Father." We're going to wrap that up today on those last three verses. And I was thinking about that this week. What is that going to look like? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Not just certain people, but every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And we're going to look at that a little more. It's just an awesome picture I get in my mind about how great Christ is. And Jesus, of course, is our example of unity. And here in this passage, there are some misconceptions about it. I forgot my other Bible. That's okay. There are some, so as we look at the verse 9, for this reason also God highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. There are some who think that because Jesus was obedient to the Father, that Jesus was obedient, the Father then rewarded him, okay? There are some that hold on to that. So last couple weeks, we're going to do a quick rehash on that. We talked about Jesus and his pre-existing. He is God. He's been eternally existing. He has no beginning. He has no end. And then, I can't even wrap my human mind around it, but there was, and then time was created, And God set this plan of salvation because he knew his people was going to rebel against him. So what he did is his son, Jesus, took on the form of man, humbling himself, made himself lower than the angels to come down here. To do what? To save us. And he saved us through his works, through his work on the cross, through the crucifixion and the death. And not only that, but God raised him from the dead. And we serve a God who was alive. So we talked about Jesus being humble. We talked about him being obedient to the Father's will. Because Jesus, I can imagine, and I still don't have this all figured out yet, but I imagine he was in the garden praying before they came to arrest him. He was struggling with his deity side and his human nature. I can see a small little battle going on because Jesus in human form did not want to take the punishment. But he wanted to be obedient to the will of the Father. So there was that little tiny struggle going on, whatever that looked like, I don't know. But he was being obedient to him, humbling himself. Sacrificing himself on the cross. And then we look at our passage today. God highly exalted him. As some will say, this is a reward-based system. Jesus did this, so because Jesus did this, then God rewarded him. Now, the scripture that I needed was the... I changed to the NASB, I'm really sorry, but it just lays flat and it's big writing so I can read it. So, who has an ESV? Trevor, could you just read the first part of verse 9.
Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name.
All right, so therefore God. It did that. So it seems in our English mindset that since he did this, then God did this. Now, the NASB... uses the word for and also when we get into it. They say, for this reason also, in the opening verse. And the literal Greek would read, therefore God also. Now this gives us the perception, when we look at both of those words, those conjunctive words, it gives us the perception that God is doing something for Jesus without condition, okay? He's doing without condition. Now, one of my favorite guys that I like to read and I sometimes disagree with is John Calvin. And most commentators quote him on this. John says, John Calvin says about this passage that it denotes here a consequence rather than a reason. See, he said that so people wouldn't get this, so people would not say a man could merit divine honors. Thank you. Could not merit divine honors and acquire the very throne of God. So people are getting this perception that say, hey, if I'm really good, if I keep doing the Father's will, I will get to sit on the throne. Because Jesus did. That's something they had to take care of during that time. See, we need to be very careful not to add to God's word or to take away. Some will say that if one extremely good, always obedient, they will be glorified and sit on the throne. There is no scripture that points to that. But some will assume this small passage and make a doctrine based off of that one verse. Nothing else in scripture even comes close to that. So if that's what it's not saying, what is it saying? Since this is not a reward base for good deeds, we must understand what's going on. Again, last week we talked about Jesus was humbled and submitted to the Father by taking on the cross and being the perfect sacrifice. After he did that, the Father also highly exalted Jesus. Jesus did this, God also did that. There was no reward, he did it. Jesus humbled himself, and the Father highly exalted him by bestowing him back to his place. So Jesus When we looked at verses 5 and 6, we talked about Jesus was eternally existing. He's considered equal with God. He was in the Old Testament. Where was he at? Was he on earth dwelling? In the Old Testament, he wasn't. He was with God. And then God sent his son down to this earth to do his work and then resurrected him from the dead. And then shortly after that, Jesus ascended into the heavens. So he was up here for eternity, came down for a short time, and back up is what he did. And that's what this passage is giving us, that illustration. The work that he did, and then the Father exalting him. So after after the plan was complete, the salvation raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to the highest position possible. Now, Jesus prays to God the Father in John 17, 4 through 5. It tells us, "I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had with you before the world was." Gives us more on who Jesus was. Before the world was, he was with God. He is God, but he was with God the Father. And he came down here. And Christ's work on earth brought glory to God the Father, because he was obedient. Who's heard that song, Above All? A song above all. You thought of me above all, referring to the humanistic mind. As Jesus was being crucified, was he thinking about you and I as above all? No. He was thinking about bringing glory to God the Father. He was thinking about us, yes. His work benefited us. But he's thinking about bringing glory to God because he wanted to follow his will. So I don't like that song. We want to glorify him. Then afterwards, Jesus says, "Father, glorify me together with yourself. The glory which I had before I came down here," to paraphrase. Jesus brought glory to the Father and now requested the Father restore him. The Father could not make him more perfecter. Could not make him more perfect or divine because he already was, right? He was already perfect and divine. However, God the Father gave more privilege, honor, and responsibility to Christ. Jesus is the judge. John 5:22 through 23 says, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Another verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." He is going to be the judge. And we'll get into that just a little bit. He's going to judge both those that are going to spend eternal separation from God and both those who are going to spend eternity with God. The Father exalted the Son, and the will of the Father was complete. Along with the exaltation, Paul tells us that God bestowed on him the name which is above every name. This name was given to emphasize his rank above all created beings. Hebrews 1:4 hits on that point as well, having become as much better than the angels, as he inherited more excellent name than they. This name not only reflects his divine essence and nature, but also the new unique privileges given by the Father. The name that is above every name. Exalted back to his place. Now, the effect of all of this, guys, the effect of this, of having a name above every name, is that every knee will bow. Every knee. And then Paul emphasizes by saying every knee, no matter where you're at. Everybody here is going to bend your knee. Even if you have bad knees, you're going to bend them. You're going to bend. Even those on Facebook land and under Facebook land, to paraphrase, they're going to bend. Along with that, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue will say it. Mine, yours, and everybody else. Everybody. This is the same thing that Isaiah is saying in Isaiah 45. Go to Isaiah 45, 18 through 25. Go ahead and turn there. I'll even give you a minute. I cheated. I got a bookmark in there. And if you're one of those people like to underline or mark in your Bibles, there's some really good verses to do that with in here. Isaiah 45, 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no one else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of nations. They have no knowledge. Who carry about their wooden idols and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together who has announced this from old. Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and all be saved. All the ends of the earth. For I am God, there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word which has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and I will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord, the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. Interesting passage. A lot of good information in that. In 23, that to me every knee will bow, and every tongue will swear allegiance. Now, the bowing of the knee is a form of worship. People bow a knee to idols. They bow a knee to the Lord, showing worship. That is the inward part. The outward part is the verbalization of it, that you are Lord, that you are what I serve. You are ruler. Now, concerning Jesus, everyone is going to do this, whether they're saved or not. If you're saved or not, you are going to bow to him and you are going to acknowledge who he is. As I think about this, bowing a knee and every tongue confessing that Jesus is Lord, I see created beings finally acknowledging who Jesus is. This isn't salvation, guys. I believe Paul is talking about a later time when this is going to come into play. Some will say it happens in the last days before Hades is thrown into the lake of fire. We got this idea of the end times, and some scholars will say that those who are unbelievers right now, if you're an unbeliever and you pass away without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll go into a place called Hades. You will sit there. It's a holding spot. At the end of the millennial reign with Christ, what's going to happen is all of those people will be judged at the great white throne judgment based upon their works. And what it's going to come down to is if you are perfect, you may enter into heaven. If you sinned once, you're going to spend eternity away from God in the lake of fire. At that point, some will believe that they will bow to Him and bend a knee to Him and say, "Yes, You are Lord." The acknowledgement of it. It will not save them, but they will know who He is. And then we get to the believers. What's going to happen is some will say the church at any time, any moment, and there's no prophecy for this, that the church will be raptured, will be taken up, the dead in Christ will rise first, and they will be, at that time, they will be at the bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and you will be judged not for salvation, you will be judged according to your works for a reward. If your works turned out to be nothing fruitful, you will get nothing. You will get rewarded if they amounted to something. And then the problem I have with that is there's two people I neglected to mention. That would be the Antichrist and the false prophet in the book of Revelation. Now those guys, before the millennial reign happens, those two will be the first people to test the waters of the lake of fire. They will be thrown in immediately. They will not sit in Hades, they will just be thrown in. And the rest of Hades will be thrown at the end of the 1,000 years. So sometime those two people will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and they will bow a knee. So to let you guys think on that, one day you're going to bow your knee. You are going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You'll stand before the Lord and confess. You will bow down. There's no way around this. I'm going to do it. All y'all are going to do it. Those out there outside are going to do it. You can do this as one of two. You can do this as a child of God and have that salvation, spending eternity with Him. Or you can do it as a sinner, one who is against God, one who does not have saving faith. One way leads to eternal life, the other outside of God's sight. All will admit that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Some will see Him, give Him that respect, and be cast away to eternal punishment. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Turn to Me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other." Now we have looked at Christ in some detail these past couple weeks. I cannot fathom who He is completely. I still scratch my head, get confused, and get a blank look on my face when I read more about Him. Because it's endless. It's endless. But here's the deal, guys. We have the simplicity of the gospel, of salvation, of His work. We have that. And Isaiah is such a great passage, guys. For the message, for the gospel message, so easy. What does it say? What are we to do? Turn to Him, right? Turn to Jesus. The King James says, look unto me, meaning God, and be saved. Look unto God and be saved. Seek Him. You see, there's this form of repentance that needs to take place. Repentance in Scripture, in the context, means to change one's mind. The Bible also talks about true repentance will result in a change of action. Acts 3:19 says, therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come at the presence of the Lord. Paul teaches this in Acts 26:20. But keep declaring both those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and that then throughout all the regions of Judea, and even the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. See, repentance is a part of salvation, guys. This is not works, okay? This is not works. I was raised with a church that I went to with some bad theology with this. They say that there's no repentance needed for salvation. And I looked at that more as an outward work. However, it's an inward one. It is turning from following the world to following God. Okay? It's a 180 turnaround. You're going to follow Him. To repent in relation to salvation is to change your mind regarding sin and Jesus Christ. In Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost through Acts chapter 2, he concludes that with a call for the people to repent. Peter is calling the people who reject Jesus to change their minds about sin and to change their minds about Christ Himself, recognizing that He is indeed. For Acts 2:36 says, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ. This is Jesus who you have crucified. So there are those that hated Jesus. He says, look unto Him. Don't follow the world. Go the other way. Go the other way. Seek Christ. Now, repentance involves recognizing that you have thought wrongly in the past and determining to think rightly in the future. The repentant person has second thoughts about the mindset he formerly embraced. There's a change of disposition and a new way of thinking about God, about sin, about holiness, and about doing God's will. True repentance is prompted by godly sorrow, and it leads to salvation. Now, we're not perfect. We sin. And when we repent, we know that sin breaks God's heart. Our sin does. And then if we sin, the Holy Spirit then convicts us of that sin, and then we take that and we confess that to God. There's that change. That change. Repentance and faith can be understood as two sides of the same coin. It is impossible to place your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior without first changing your mind about sin and about who Jesus is and what He has done. Whether it is repentance from a willful rejection or repentance from ignorance or distress, disinterest, it is a change of mind. Biblical repentance in relation to salvation is changing your mind from the rejection of Christ to faith in Christ. It's that 180 turn. You're no longer going to reject Him, you're going to follow Him. And it's a work in progress. We're all being shaped. We're all being grown. Repentance is not work that we can do to earn salvation. It is not work. No one can repent and come to God unless God pulls that person to Himself. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Repentance is something God gives. It is only possible because of His grace. No one can repent unless God grants repentance. All of salvation, including repentance and faith, is a result of God drawing us, opening up our eyes, changing our hearts. God's long-suffering leads us to repentance, as does his kindness. And I encourage you this week, and today, to look unto the Lord, guys. Look unto him. Turn to him. Look unto the Lord and seek salvation that only comes from him. I encourage you to search yourself. Do you have true repentance? Can you look back and say, the Lord has been working on me? Or do you look back and say, there's been no change? Did you have true saving faith? Did you have a life change? And that will be evident. That will be evident. We are to look unto him, to seek him for salvation. It's that easy. If you have faith, then one day you will bend a knee at the name of Jesus because he is your Savior. If you do not have saving faith, one day you will bend your knee at the name of Jesus, acknowledge that he is Lord, and then you'll be eternally separated. My advice is to turn to God for salvation. Listen to when he calls you. Listen. Put your listening ears on. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. And right now I ask that you speak to us. That you open up our hearts and our minds to your word. Lord, if there's anybody here that has not looked upon you, that has not called upon you for salvation, knowing that you are the only one that can save, Lord, I ask that you open up their hearts, open up their eyes, and speak to them. Let them know that you are God. You want that relationship with them. Open up our hearts and have us look inside ourselves. Tell us what horrible sinners that we are. That we fall short of who you are and your standards. Help us to repent. Speak to those people. Lord, call them. Soften their hearts so that they can lift up their voices in response to you. Lord, that they are a sinner, that they have fallen short, and they desire that relationship with you. That they want to draw close to you, that you are the only one that can forgive them. Lord, that is the response of the believer. Because of your work and your calling, that they know who they are in front of a holy God. Lord, it's humbling to think about that. Me, a sinner, in front of a holy God. To get that picture in my head, or to earn righteousness apart from you is like filthy rags. Let it never be so. Lord, you, in you is salvation. We look unto you. And Lord, for those believers, Lord, help us to communicate that message. Help us to show the love of Jesus to others. So when they look at us, they will see Christ and they will want to follow him. And our response is, look unto Jesus and you will be saved. Look unto him and his work on the cross to complete the Father's will. The plans for salvation is complete. Help us to live that. Guide us in our steps. In Jesus' name, amen.
Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen. May it be so.